Hey, Fairfax, it's great to have you with us this weekend. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out there. I bet that you could not in your wildest of imagination have thought that Mother's Day 2020 would look like this. And we so wish that you were here. We so wish that you were sitting in these blue seats and we could tell you this personally, but we want you to know you are loved, you are treasured, you are valued beyond measure. And so happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We pray that it's just an awesome, awesome day for you. We want to welcome all of you who are new as well. And if there's a little button that's at the top of the screen, we would love for you to click that. We would love to connect with you. And all you have to do is click that button and fill out a little bit of information. There'll be someone that will follow up and get you connected here at Fairfax. And if you are new, or if you have been a part of Fairfax for a while but haven't yet gotten into a small group, we really encourage you to do that. Small groups are how we do church around this place. It's the way that we pray for each other. It's the way that we share with each other. It's the way that we care for each other. It's the way that we study scripture together. It's the way that we hold each other accountable, all of that. We want everyone who is a part of Fairfax to be a part of a small group, and every week new folks are getting involved in small groups here. So if you'd like to get involved in a small group, there's a little button that's at the top of the screen, just says groups. Click that and someone will follow up and help you get in the perfect group for you. So we're continuing to build out our Fairfax at Home page. It's kind of a one-stop shop for everything that's going on in the life of our church. We get questions ever so often of like, where do I find information about this? And where do I find information about that? We've taken all the information during this online season and we've put it in that one place, Fairfax at Home. And so you can find everything about everything that's going on in our church right now in this season. So you can find information there about Fairfax Kids, the curriculum, the videos, all the resources that they're putting together. They're putting together new stuff every week. It's awesome stuff, so check it out. You can find out about our curbside collection. We are continuing every day, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., to collect about 1,000 pounds of food that we are giving to our community. And if you'd like to find out a little bit more about like what items we need, just go to Fairfax at Home. You can find that out. You'll find out there about some new supplies that we're going to be giving out, and that's face masks. And so if you are buying face masks or if you are making face masks, we want you to drop by, put them in the trailer, and help us deliver those to folks who need those in our community. So this last week, we launched Instagram Live Takeover. It was a new series called Hey Fairfax, and it happens on Tuesday night through Friday night at 8 p.m., and the programming is provided by all of our different departments. And so on Tuesday night, it's Community Life. On Wednesday night, it's Fairfax Worship. On Thursday night, it's Fairfax Kids. On Friday night, it's Hospitality. It's awesome stuff, informative stuff, fun stuff. Check it out. It's every Tuesday through Friday, 8 p.m. All you have to do is follow us on Instagram, and it's at FairfaxCC, at FairfaxCC. All right, I want to say thanks to all of you for filling out the survey that we sent out this week. It was so helpful in helping us to get kind of a pulse of what's happening in our church. It's so hard, as we said last week, it's so hard to do that when we're not face-to-face. And so many of you filled out that survey. Thank you for doing that. It's not too late if you didn't have a chance to fill it out yet. It just takes a few minutes, and you can fill it out all the way through Sunday night. So we encourage you to do that. We're looking at all that information, kind of seeing what's the best way to respond. We're going to be sending out another survey this week. It's a different survey. It's going to go out on Monday, and this is a survey about the whole issue of opening up and coming back and worshiping face-to-face and all of that. There's all these conversations that are going on right now about opening up the economy and opening up the churches. And you know that we have been driven from the beginning. We have been driven not by like, what are we allowed to do or what are we permitted to do, but what does love compel us to do? Like, what does it mean to love our neighbor in this cultural moment that we are in? And we are still motivated by that same thing. And part of understanding, like, what does love compel us to do is finding out what's going on in your heart and how you're thinking about all of this. And we don't want to do anything until we get a sense of what's going on within our congregation. So that'll go out on Monday. It's a quick survey. It'll just take a few minutes. It will really, really help us. And so if you'll just take a few minutes and fill that out, that would really be great. Want to say thanks, as I do every week. Thank you for your continued generosity. Our generous community is growing. Every week we have new families that start giving to Fairfax for the first time. It's just absolutely awesome. This last week, through you, God provided everything that we needed, not only for our basic budget, but we were able to respond to some needs of our local partners and our global partners that are above and beyond even what we already give to them. And that was so helpful for them. And we are able to respond to some needs within our own congregation over and above what we normally do because of your generosity. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much for that. Last week, I showed you a video that was from five of our global partners. And the good news is that because of your generosity, we couldn't put all of our global partners into one video. We had to do three different videos just to kind of stay in touch with all of the partners that you support. And so today, I want you to see volume two of our global partners. So take a look.
Hi, Fairfax. It's the Escobars here saying hello from Williamsburg, Virginia.
Hi, Fairfax. Benedict and Kathleen Schwartz here.
Hi, Fairfax. Greetings from Beirut, Lebanon.
Zambia is a nation that really needs prayer now, as does all of the world. It's locked down, it's hard to get food, there's transportation and travel bans, but the children, the 106 children at the Village of Hope, are being well cared for by our dedicated staff, and they're well fed. We praise God for the agriculture program that He's had us put in place since the very beginning. So there's plenty of vegetables, fruits, meat, milk, and we're grateful.
I just want to thank you for your prayers. Thanks for being part of La Red Network and believing in us. It's been a tremendous blessing for us to be back. You know, we had an incredible time in Argentina. And just keep praying for us. Keep praying for the churches. You are part of this. And again, thank you very much.
But because Heart for Lebanon's work is considered part of the food safety that our government gives exemption to, it allows us to go and visit the Syrian refugee tent settlements and continues to provide food and basic hygiene supplies necessary for the survival of the families that we serve. But more important than all of that, it gives us the opportunity to once again tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and share a message of hope, leading people from despair to hope because of your prayers.
Thanks for your support, for your help. We need your prayers. Thanks. God bless.
Thank you for all that you do in Fairfax and around the world. We're praying for you and looking forward to seeing you soon.
I hope to see you guys soon. God bless.
Hey, hi.
All right, Fairfax, again, thank you so much for your generosity. You make it possible for us to advance the kingdom here in Fairfax and literally around the world. So thank you so much. And if you want to give as a part of your worship experience today, there's a little give button at the top of the screen. Also, you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. So thank you for your generous support. I am so excited that Jess Eitflucht is with us today. Jess is one of our pastors in student ministry. She does a lot of other things on staff as well. And Jess is going to be wrapping up our Carrier series this weekend. Jess, I am so excited about this. I've been looking forward to this. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day to you. And I just wanted to just offer a prayer and just God's anointing on you as you wrap up this really incredible series.
Thanks.
So let's pray.
Appreciate that.
God, thank you so much. I just give you thanks for Jess and the gifts and talents that you have given her, the way in which you have formed her in a way that has allowed her to have such tremendous impact in the lives of the next generation of our student ministry here at Fairfax. But Lord, we know that you are utilizing her in so many different ways. And one is with the teaching gifts that you have given her. And Lord, we are just so thankful for that. And as we wrap up this series, Lord, I pray for your anointing upon Jess. I pray that your spirit would fill her and that the words that she speaks and the thoughts that she has prepared, that they would be anointed and that they would go to each and every heart who is listening. You know what we need. You know what I need. You know what every single person needs. And so, Lord, I pray your anointing on Jess today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Jess.
Thanks, Rod.
Yep.
Hello, Fairfax Church, and allow me to add my happy Mother's Day wishes to all of you moms that are out there. And it is a weird Mother's Day, isn't it? I haven't had that many of them as a mom, but it's pretty weird. Just like with everything else in our lives, we are having to kind of rethink and reimagine how we honor the women who mothered us, and in some cases, the women who are mothering our children. And for those of us who are moms, what has been so incredibly clear to me the last 8 weeks is just how much other women form the tribe of mothers that my daughter needs. Women of all ages and stages in their lives, women who love her and who encourage her and who speak life into her. And not having those women around us in the same way in these last few weeks has made that void so very clear to me. For Ella, that includes, of course, her grandmothers, her aunts, our extended family, but it also includes our friends and my coworkers and my students, the mothers of my students in many instances, the Fairfax Kids team and the volunteers who are in the classrooms every single weekend, and so many of you who go out of your way on a regular basis to just love on my daughter. And you've done that pretty consistently for the last 2.5 years. So my family is just so very blessed to call this church home. And so this Mother's Day weekend, what I really want to say is thank you, to Fairfax Church, for loving my family so well and for being such a blessing to us all the time. I'm so grateful for all of you who are mothering my daughter and all of you who consistently encourage me as I mother her. Encouraging one another is so important, right? But if there's one thing that the last 8 weeks has shown me, it's how much I need it because of how inadequate I have felt as I have tried to navigate our stay-at-home season. Parenting and working and trying to just keep up with the dishes. Oh my gosh, can we talk about the dishes for a minute? Can we talk about the mountains of dishes that never seem to go away because we are eating every single meal at our house and it's just a constant flow of washing dishes and drying dishes and putting dishes. I think my dishwasher is confused about what's happening because we have never run the dishwasher so much in our entire lives as we have for the last 8 weeks. And then there's the laundry that I'm pretty good at getting the laundry washed and dry, but getting the laundry folded and put away is like an entirely different, it's like a different chore entirely. And that one almost never gets done. And the floors, how come the floors have to be cleaned every day? I don't usually have to clean the floors every day. Oh yeah, it's because we're home all day long and we are in and out. If the sun is shining, we are out of the house all day trying to get my daughter to run off some of that energy, right? So the housework that just never stops these last 8 weeks. And we're among the fortunate ones, our family. We have not gotten sick. No one in our families have gotten sick. We haven't lost our jobs. There are, of course, those who are watching this weekend who have had a very, very different experience these last 8 weeks. It's been marked by fear and worry, by increased anxiety and maybe a sense of hopelessness. It's been a season of loneliness, a season of stress, a season of pain. And then, of course, we know that life still goes on for so many people, right? That life still happens, even as so much else has stood still. Cancer diagnoses have still happened. Other health issues have still cropped up. We know that relationships have still fallen apart, that families are still dealing with brokenness. We know that loved ones have died, both from this disease and not from the disease. We've all been asked to come face to face with our humanity, with our frailty, with our lack of control over so many things that we usually walk around pretending like we have control over. And in the face of that, we've also maybe seen all the ways in which we are not enough, in which all the ways that we're not as strong as we thought, the ways, in fact, that we're weak. We're wrapping up our Carrier series in 2 Corinthians today with the passage that I think will maybe offer some encouragement to us, as at least all of us who are maybe feeling a little bit weak and inadequate right now. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and so if you have a Bible, feel free to head there. The passages, of course, will also be on your screen. But first, a little bit of context. If you've been following along with us these last few weeks, then you already know that the Apostle Paul wrote several letters back and forth to the Corinthian church. It's a church that he founded on his second missionary journey, and after spending quite a bit of time in Corinth with that church, and then he left to go back across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And as he was leaving, then this other group of some pastors and teachers came in and started undermining some of the work that Paul had been doing there. And we don't really know who they were exactly or exactly what they were saying, but Paul refers to them as super apostles, which is not like a compliment for Paul. And they seem to have been attacking Paul on the basis of him being not a very good communicator and being a weak leader, and this idea that he may write these fiery letters, but in person he's pretty unimpressive. And so whatever it is exactly that they've been saying, it seems clear from the tone of this letter that that Paul is feeling a pretty strong need to defend himself. They've gotten under his skin and he's pretty frustrated. So in chapter 11, he begins to make his argument, and he starts to go through his bio, like line by line, to remind the Corinthians that he's got a pretty good resume too. And he's hyper aware that he's kind of boasting about his pedigree, and that that's exactly the kind of thing that he tells people in his other letters and even in this letter that is not really what people of Jesus are supposed to do. That making sure that everyone knows about all of your strengths isn't the way of Jesus. And so after sufficiently reminding them that he can go point for point with these other teachers if he absolutely has to, which he only feels a need to do because he wants to continue to be a voice that can influence the church and can build them up in their faith and encourage them. That's the only reason why he's even bothering to do this in the first place. But after going point by point to show that his resume and their resume, they can line up just fine, then he then kind of shifts the argument. And that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Demosthenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Okay. Kind of a weird story to slip in there, but apparently Paul was such a threat to this king, to this governor Aretas, to the governor in Damascus under King Aretas. He was such a threat to him that he is having him arrested, and he has all of the military kind of surround the city and block it off so that Paul supposedly can escape. Except he does escape. He escapes not because of how strong he was. He actually escapes by getting into a basket and having people lower him down the side of the wall. It's a pretty weak way to escape from the strength of the military guards. So I also read this week that the highest military honor of the Roman army was the Corona Miralis, which has nothing to do with the coronavirus. I swear it's complete coincidence that this is in there. But the Corona Miralis, which translates to the wall crown, was given to the first soldier to scale the wall and enter a besieged city. So it's entirely possible, Paul likes to do this, that Paul was also playing with the images of strength and weakness by using no physical strength to go down the wall that others are using to prove how strong they are by going up the wall. Paul really liked to mess with images like this sometimes in his writing, and so it's entirely possible that that's exactly what he was doing there. But regardless, he's setting up a really important contrast between the strength that is generally accepted and embraced by culture, for example, the military strength in the case of the Roman army, or the like highly charismatic and well-educated, aggressive, power-driven leadership strength that's being shown by these competing teachers in Corinth that are trying to undermine his teaching. He's contrasting that type of strength, those types of strength that are kind of emblematic of what we see in culture, with a completely different type of strength. Chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Okay, kind of another odd story to drop in there, but apparently the kind of super apostles that Paul is trying to defend himself against, apparently one of the things that they would do is they would talk about revelations and visions that they had had of heaven and miracles that they had performed, and by talking about those things, they were kind of proving their superiority as apostles. And so Paul is needing to defend himself from these, and so what he's saying is, listen, I've had visions too. I've seen things. It makes me kind of uncomfortable to talk about it because I don't want you to get the wrong idea about me. I don't want you to put me up on a pedestal too high. So I'll talk about it, but I'm only going to talk about it in the third person, which is why he uses this rhetorical device of saying, I know a man that this happened to one time. And then he goes on to say, like, a long time ago, 14 years ago, a long time ago, this guy had a vision, and he ascended up into the third heaven. Now, the third heaven is a way that we often see in Jewish literature, people talking about reaching the highest heaven. They'll talk about reaching the third heaven, or the sixth heaven, or the ninth heaven, and whichever heaven it is that they've reached, it's always the highest one. And that, the idea there is that the highest heaven is the heaven where God kind of dwells, where God's presence is. You maybe in church circles have heard this referred to. We sometimes use the phraseology like the throne room of God, that the worship today ushered us into the throne room of God. Or we'll talk about how God dwells in this place. And it's a similar kind of imagery, this idea that God's presence is in that highest heaven. And so what Paul is saying is that he ascends to this third heaven, this highest heaven, and he sees all sorts of stuff, and it's really spectacular. It was so spectacular that he doesn't remember whether it was an out-of-body experience or if his body was a part of the experience. He tells us that twice because he's really not sure about it. And he says, it was so spectacular, I can't really tell you anything else about it. That's all I can say. No one's permitted to talk about that. And what's interesting about that detail is that the other prophets and teachers, when they would kind of talk about these visions and revelations that they would have, the point was always for them to be able to demonstrate what they had seen. And for them to demonstrate that they were in the know, that they knew something about God or had this insider information about God. And so Paul comes back from his vision with nothing to say. And the question becomes, where does the real strength lie? Does it lie with those who talk to impress, who talk because they have something to prove, or with Paul, who won't play that game? Verse 5, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. My point, he says, is I'll talk about the guy from 14 years ago and the amazing stuff that he did, but I won't talk about myself now except to talk about my weaknesses. Because even though it wouldn't make me look foolish, because it's all true, at the same time, I would look foolish because what I've been telling you all along is that this stuff in Christ, this stuff, who you are and what you've done, that doesn't really matter. It's not the most important thing. That's not where real strength comes from. We're living in a moment right now where who is strong and who is weak is very much a part of our cultural debate. We're being asked to judge our leaders based on how strong we perceive them to be in the face of this crisis. We're being asked to be strong as we face economic turmoil and fear and so many unknowns, so many unknowns. And it's clear, to me at least, that we're not exactly as a people, at least here in the United States, entirely sure what being strong means right now. The debate in our country, at least, is over how to proceed when it comes to how to care for one another and how to protect the public health, how much gas and how much brakes, when it comes to the economy and how to reopen it, how much gas and how much brake do we need in order to move forward. The debate over what the next right thing to do is. These debates all really often boil down to wanting to be strong, wanting others to perceive strength, and about certainly not wanting to appear weak. But as Paul teaches us, weakness and strength are not so easily defined. The strength that Paul sets before us is a strength of character. It's a strength that comes from having your pride dismantled as you come face to face with your past failures. A strength that comes from submitting yourself entirely to God. A strength that comes simply from allowing God to transform you so that what you thought were strengths are no longer quite as important. And instead, you find value in those things that others may overlook in you as weakness. This is what Paul wants us to remember about him, as he goes on to tell us in verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we have absolutely no idea what he's referring to here. Ask five different New Testament scholars what the thorn in Paul's flesh was, and you will get five different answers about it. So we don't actually know. And I kind of think that maybe that's the point. By being super vague, just about every person who reads this passage will read themselves into Paul's story. Whatever your thorn in the flesh is, that's what you hear. The thing that you think is surely holding you back from being all that you could be, the thing that seems to always get in your way, that's what you see when you read this passage. We can all relate to Paul in this moment because we all have a thorn that we're aware of, that we are annoyed by, that is causing us some level of pain and frustration. And so we can also probably all relate to Paul in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. How many times have you asked God to take your thorn away? To make it go away, to remove it, to heal you, to fix you, to just take the pain away, to make it not hurt anymore. And in response, Paul says, and I think the Greek here is really important in this whole passage because he uses the perfect tense of the word God has said. And what it means is, if you look at it literally, it's that God has said and God's answer still holds good. My grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, grace here is not some benign word. It's not like a placeholder word that we're dropping. You know, it's a word that we say sometimes without thinking about the weight behind that word. But grace here is not a benign word. Grace here means God's power and God's favor. It indicates that my grace, my power, my favor is sufficient for you to deal with your thorn. That God said, my strength finds its full scope in your weakness. And it is Christ's power, not freedom from the thorn, from the pain, that is indispensable to Paul. Paul is never given, as far as we know, freedom from the pain of his thorn. But he comes to value the power of Christ in him so much that he wants more. He wants that. He wants that power of Christ in him. He wants that more than he wants freedom from the pain. He goes on to say, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And again, the Greek here says, so that Christ's power may tabernacle upon me. Do you remember the tabernacle? we learn about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the place that traveled around with the Hebrew people as they wandered in the wilderness, and God's presence would descend upon it and would fill the tabernacle. It's talked about as being the place where God resides. It's the place where the glory of the Lord dwells, the place that is heavy with God's very presence. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, this word gets used again. It says, "And the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us," literally made its tabernacle among us. The message translated as God moved into the neighborhood when Jesus came. And that's the word that Paul is using here that's being translated as rest. Friends, Paul is telling us here that he will boast in those things that make him weak, so that Christ's power might take up residence within him and fill him with God's glory. God has said, "I know it hurts, but my grace, my power, my favor is sufficient. Where you believe yourself to be weak, I reveal my strength. Where you think you have a defect, I show that I am the Almighty. Where you believe yourself to be broken, I reveal myself to be your creator, your sustainer, the one who brings life from death, the one who brings purpose out of pain, the one who redeems your hurts. And my power will rest on you as I tabernacle with you, as I take up residence in you and fill you with my glory." Paul flips our understanding of strength and weakness on its head. And for me, at least, this is exactly the reminder that I need today. That when I think I'm weak, God rolls up God's sleeves and says, "Watch this." That of course, in God's economy, we know this. But it's such a good reminder that true beauty and true strength comes from the places where we often feel the most defeated and weak and the most broken. Like in our mothering. I don't know what your situation has been these last few weeks, but in my house, we are both working from home, and Ella, our almost two and a half year old, is there as well. And just before this all started, we found out that I'm pregnant, which we're thrilled about and is wonderful. But it also means that I have spent most of the last 8 weeks really sick and exhausted while also trying to parent a toddler and grow a life inside of me and work full time. And as it turns out, I can't do all of that, at least not well. And here's the thing, you guys. I hate being told that I can't do things. I hate it. Like, my knee-jerk reaction when someone says, "You can't do that," or "That won't work," is to immediately be like, watch me. Watch me show you how I can make that work. By the way, Ella is exactly like this. Ella is one of those kids where you're like, "Ella," like today when it's like 25 degrees outside, "Ella, you can't wear those shoes today. It's too cold." And you like take them away from her and try to give her like boots to wear or something. And she'll take the shoes and she'll go to a different part of the house and she'll look at you and be like, "We'll see about that." That's Ella. She gets it 100% from me. Anyway, it's really hard for me to admit that I can't do something. And yet, mothering is this constant process, starting for many before the baby is even born, of admitting that you can't always deal with it, of dealing with how little control you have over really anything, and of coming to terms with your weaknesses. Whether you became a mother through birthing your child, or fostering your child, or adopting your child, you no doubt had moments in that process where you were convinced that you were defeated, where you felt weak and certain that you could go no farther. If you have dealt or are still dealing with the pain and heartache of infertility, you have no doubt at times felt defeated and weak. If you have lost a child, then you know intimately what it is to be broken, to be weak, to be unable to imagine going one more day. If you've not had children who call you mom, but you have mothered the children of others as a teacher or as a small group leader or as an aunt or a neighbor or a friend, if you have mothered, then you have allowed some part of yourself to be broken for them, to be weak for them, and to be strong for them. Mother's Day can feel like a pretty exclusive holiday, one that honors women, but only certain types of women. And as a mom, I 100% believe that mothers deserve every bit of accolade and praise that they receive on this day. 100%, They deserve it all. But I also know that mothering is not just done by women who are mothers. I will sing the praises of my own mother all day long. There are many things that my father taught me, but one of them is how to sing the praises of other people, particularly of my mother. And I can do that with the best of them. But I want to also tell you about Jesse Thompson, who was my pastor and mentor in college. Jesse has never had any children of her own, but I count myself as one among the many people that she has mothered in her life. We could always show up unannounced at Jesse's house, and she would be ready to welcome us with good coffee. She's the one who first introduced me to good coffee and new books to read. She is the one who introduced me to two of my phrases that I've become known for, but really, they didn't start with me, they started with Jesse. She always signed all of her notes to me with big love, Jesse, and I signed many of my emails and notes with big love. And she would always end our conversations in person by saying, "to be continued." And for me, that always stuck with me because it was this recognition that the conversation that we were having, no matter how long it had been, no matter how much time we had spent together, that she was looking forward to the next time that we would be together face to face. Jesse was so much cooler, is so much cooler than I was. She still is, let's be honest. And yet she invested in me. She invested in my faith. She invested in my relationships. She invested in my learning. She was invested in my heart. My junior year, this might be a TMI story that I should save for youth group, but my junior year of college, right before I went back to school for this fall semester, I had my wisdom teeth taken out. And if you've ever had your wisdom teeth taken out, you know that that's like a thing, and dry sockets are something you have to watch out for. And I got two dry sockets within a couple of days of having my wisdom teeth taken out. And dry sockets are really painful, like you're like super, super painful. And the way, at least 20 or so years ago, the way that you dealt with dry sockets was that you had to go back to the doctor who had done the surgery, and they would have this like string that was like coated in the most disgusting tasting medicine ever, and they would pack your dry socket with it, and as soon as that disgusting tasting medicine kind of hit the dry socket, the pain just evaporated, but you had to deal with the taste for a while. And then those like stringy things had to basically just stay kind of in the back of your mouth for however long, like 2 weeks, I don't know. But eventually they have to come out. Somehow they have to come out. Now, I was from Arizona, had the surgery done in Arizona, and going back to school in Indiana. And so my time to have the strings removed from my mouth happened after I had already returned back from school in Indiana. And I'm pretty sure I probably tried to take them out by myself, but I couldn't quite see them and couldn't quite get to them. And so you probably know where I'm going with this story by now. What I'm sure was a moment that Jesse has never forgotten. In fact, I'm certain she hasn't because she reminds me of it every single time I talk to her. Jesse reached in my mouth with tweezers and pulled both of those stringy things out for me. And if that's not a sign of a mother's strength, then I don't know what is. So while that story is ridiculous, and again, maybe should have been saved for my teenagers, Jesse celebrated my wins in big ways and cried over my losses in big ways. She allowed her heart to be broken when my heart was broken. She loved up close, the way mothers do. And it was, I'm sure, because she allowed herself to be weak and vulnerable and broken on our behalf that she made such a huge impact on my life. Because every woman who mothers has sacrificed part of herself for another person. The very act of birthing requires a woman to sacrifice and be broken in some way in order for life to be born. Birthing often means having no control over at least part of your body as the birthing process takes place. It means feeling fear and weakness and uncertainty all at once and then pushing through that to find out what's on the other side. It's only after it's over that most women realize just how strong they were in those moments. That's true if you birthed your baby through labor and delivery, through a C-section like I did. It's true if another woman gave physical birth to your baby. In fact, anyone who has mothered has known the feeling of having no control, of feeling helpless in the midst of your deepest pain, of having no idea what the outcome will be for this child and yet choosing to love anyway, to move forward anyway, to sometimes choose to be hurt again anyway. And it is in the midst of all that uncertainty and perceived weakness that those who mother discover just how strong they really are, just how strong God has empowered them to be. It is in those moments that these words ring true. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. The power of Christ has been made perfect in our weakness. And leaning into that weakness, boasting even about our weakness, is where we find the power of God resting on us, dwelling with us, God's glory filling us. And then Paul says this, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen, I know we aren't all together in the blue seats this weekend, but can we just say that last part together out loud? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, that is the rallying cry that we need right now. That is the verse that I want every one of you to claim over your lives this week, that in our weakness, that in our pain, that in our hardship, that is where we are strong, not because of us, not because of the pain, but because of Christ in us. The greater our acknowledged weakness, be it our frailty as humans or our inability to live up to our followers of Christ or something entirely different, the greater our acknowledged weakness, the more evident Christ's enabling strength in us. And it's not simply because weakness is a prerequisite for power. Both weakness and power existed simultaneously in Paul's life, just as they did in Christ's ministry and life. Indeed, it is the cross of Christ. It is Jesus' broken body. It is Jesus' perceived weakness in life. It is Jesus' human frailty that form the supreme example of power in weakness. When Jesus was at his weakest as a human, that was when he was demonstrated in his greatest strength as the Son of God. When it looked most like he had been defeated was when he was claiming his greatest victory. And when it seemed clear that there was no further that he could go on his earthly mission, Jesus got up out of his grave and said, "I am just getting started." So I don't know what thorn is in your flesh today, church. I don't know how many times you've asked God to take it away. I don't know what has led you to a place of defeat, to feeling weak, to being certain that you have a defect because you can't seem to overcome this one thing in your life. I don't know what your weakness is, but I know this. Because of Christ, when you are weak, you are strong. So lean in. Lean in to your weaknesses. Dare to delight in your hardships and in your difficulties, and lay claim to Christ's promise that was true for Paul and holds true for us today, that God's grace is sufficient for you, that God's power is made fully known in weakness. And may Christ's power come to rest on you. May it dwell in you. May it fill you with God's glory, that you may also say today that though you are weak, you are strong. Let me pray for you. God, may your presence, may it fill us. This promise that you'll tabernacle with us, that you'll dwell with us. God, we want to receive that promise. God, we admit that we are weak. We admit that we are sometimes defeated. We admit that we are sometimes inadequate. But God, we know that you are not weak and that you are never inadequate, that you are always enough. And so God, we claim today the promise that you have given us, that your grace is sufficient, that your power, that your favor, that it will be enough for us to deal with the thorns that we feel in our lives. And God, may it be true for us also that the power in Christ that we know because of you, that we would value that more than we value freedom from the pain that inevitably comes in our lives. God, whatever the source of that pain is, I pray that you would, in fact, bring purpose to it, that you would, in fact, redeem it, that you would, in fact, Give us hope. Give us a way through. That we would be strong, even when we are weak. God, we love you. We love you and we worship you and we submit our lives to you. We lay it all before you for your glory. In the name of Christ, the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, we pray these things. Amen.